153.
And we can use this as an opening hymn, Brother Walton. Yeah. They want to do it too.
You may stand if you like. 153. You left your room this morning. Did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you search for loving favor as a shield today? My brain rests so weary, dreadful change of night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When you're met with great temptation, love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide to say? Oh, how praying rests so weary, prayer with things and night today. Dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? Oh, the precious, the weary, prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, forget to pray. When sore trials come upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, bond of Gilead did you borrow?
Good way to start a service. That's a good way to end the service. It's a good way to get up in the morning to start our day with prayer. Did you think to pray? Last week we were looking at the subject of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, and what that means, and how the world, the Christian world, let alone the world around us, really has no understanding of the concept of mourning according to Scripture. And the Lord told us that when we mourn, we're in a state of blessedness. We're a blessed creature. And He's telling us that we will be comforted. And we considered the subject of our mourning for our sins. There's a hymn that we used to have in our little smaller book. It's not in this new book, sadly. And it's almost a chant. And it begins, Lord, give me my sins to mourn. Give me, Lord, my sins to mourn. We looked last week at Psalm 51 where David mourned for his sin. Now, none of this is politically correct. We must understand that. The world is never, you tell the world that you mourn for sin, they're going to say, do what? Don't have a clue. In fact, sadly, in 99% of so-called Christian churches, our Christian friends, the concept of mourning for sin is an absolute foreign concept. Because that does not build me up in myself. It does not raise my status in my own self-esteem. And the idea of mourning for sin is totally foreign to their understanding of Scripture. But you know, in the scheme of things, that really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what's taught or what's not taught. The only thing that matters is what does God's Word say on the subject.
Right.
And the Lord Himself, the greatest preacher that ever walked, told you that if you mourn for sin, you're in a state of blessedness. And that you will be comforted. And He's able to do that. He does that. And the means that we have of comfort in the world today is God's Word. It's the Gospel that is preached to us. Paul knew something about this comfort which is under consideration as he began his second epistle to the Corinthian church. Let's quote that. I love the way he lays this out here. Look at verse 3. Corinthians 1, 3, 2, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, in all our trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Love the way he terms that. You know what he's telling me there? He says, I can't comfort myself, Brother Johnny. Paul's saying, I can't comfort myself with anything different than what comforts you. Translation, we're all in the boat together. As frail, mortal human beings who are sinners by nature, Paul says, I am comforted myself with the same thing that I comfort my brethren with. And what is that? The Gospel. The Gospel. It's powerful. And it's given to us today. And I know we as Old Baptists and someone here that's born and raised Old Baptist and thankful for all of that. And you know, all of our lives we've talked about what the Gospel doesn't do, and that's absolutely correct. It doesn't regenerate you and it doesn't born you again. And you're not regenerated by the hearing or the accepting or the preaching of the Gospel. We know all that. But what it does do is more powerful than that. It comforts those that have already been made alive, and it tells them that their condition, which witnesses to their heart, will comfort them. And that's what the Gospel does. And Jesus was telling those that mourn for sin, I got something that's going to be a balm in Gilead. B-A-L-M. It's a salve. It's an ointment to put on a sore. And what's the sore? Sin. And what's the ointment? What's the salve? What's the balm? The Gospel. And you got it. You're in possession of it. It is the peculiar treasure of His church. Don't ever forget that. We have that. The next list in the blessedness condition is what we want to consider this morning. He tells us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. What is meekness? I'm going to confess to you that years ago, may not have a clear understanding of what meekness is about, but I think I know a little bit more about it now than I used to. Because I was trotting along there with maybe most of the world in terms of what meekness is about. And if that's what we're relying on, we're in a heap of trouble and don't know it. I want to tell you what meekness is not. It is not weakness. The Lord Himself says, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is the personification of meekness. In fact, as we go a little further, as we illuminate what meekness is, there's two individuals in Scripture that are the personification of meekness. First and foremost and primary is none other than the Lord Himself. Because He just told us there in that verse. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. He is the personification of meekness. And the other Old Testament character that we find that is referenced in that is Moses. Man of meekness. In fact, we're going to end up looking at some of Moses' experiences that he had and see how his exhibition of meekness in that circumstance that we might learn some things about. How it might affect my life. When things come up and the subject is how do I deal with these in meekness? And y'all, it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes the grace of God. It takes grace for living. Grace for living. I looked up in Old English what the word meekness is, and here's what OED said. Gentle, courteous, kind, merciful, indulgent, submissive and free from self-will, patient and unresentful. Wonderful attitudes. In fact, we go over to the book of Galatians and we're going to find that and Paul was writing to the churches at Galatia when he gives to us the things which are the fruits of the Spirit, this concept of meekness is there. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we find that a fruit of the Spirit is having within us that temperament of spirit which is meekness. One of the things we've learned in trying to study about this, you know, we're blessed as Americans today and as people who have the Anglo-Saxon influence, and it's a blessing of God. The superiority, yes, of the Anglo-Saxon civilization that we're blessed with today, and I don't minimize that at all. And one of those is the language that we've been gifted today. English is one of the most articulate, descriptive languages as of all the languages of men.
Right.
In fact, not only because of America and the influence of the United States, but also in the world today, the broadness of the English language goes places that many other languages fail to do.
Right.
And as a consequence of that, it's very descriptive. However, there are times where words and concepts and ideas in the translation will fall between the cracks. And the word meekness is one of those. And I don't minimize anything that the Oxford English Dictionary told us in terms of what meekness is relative to that definition. But as we go deeper, we're going to find better information on that subject of just what is meekness and who are those meek who are in possession of meekness. And for that, I want to share a thought with you here that I ran across that is the best descriptor that I have found, Brother Jerry. And I thank you for this. Now, the word under consideration is meekness. In its use in Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings, it, meekness, consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor in his relations to his fellow men. As little is his mere natural disposition. Rather, it, meekness, is an inwrought grace of the soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward the Lord. It is that temperament of spirit in which we accept the Lord's dealings with us as good, and therefore, without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility and follows directly upon it. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before the Lord, is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense of these things when they hurl insults and injuries at you. The meaning of meekness is not readily expressed in English, for the term meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggests weakness and pusillanimity. We don't use that word very much, but it means that which is of no strength. And to a greater and lesser extent, where meekness does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but as meekness describes a condition of the mind and of the heart, as gentleness is rather a condition appropriate to action, this word is no better than used in both English versions. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command, his Father. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Best definition that I've seen. Meekness is always from the perspective of strength. Never weakness. Never weakness. Y'all remember the thing that comes to my mind is, you remember the Walt Disney story, Beauty and the Beast? There was this huge monster, powerful creature, of great strength. But did he not have within him a gentleness? Did he not have great strength within himself that he could have done any number of things according to strength? But did he not restrain himself? Is not that, by definition, meekness? Now, you wouldn't describe a worm as meekness, because a worm has no strength. A worm's just a worm. A worm can't do anything. There's no power within a worm that he has in and of himself to restrain or to constrain himself. But those who are in possession of great power and of great strength, and they restrain themselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I could have, but I didn't. Withheld things signifies great power. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. We have a picture painted here. And Moses writing of what happened when they were in the wilderness. And they were on their journey. You know, you can view this as a glass half full or half empty. You know, there's even encouragement here. You know, we think today, we think at just first glance, you know, that Moses and his brother and his sister and all of their families, that everything was just rolling along great and that everything was coming up roses, right? You talk about a family with troubles? They had them. Comforts us, doesn't it? We're not alone. When we got family problems, when we got brother against sister and sister against brother and vice versa, and all of these people are clashing with one another, and they are rebelling against the authority that is in front of them. That's not a new script, by the way. We think it only has started in 2018. It's been way before this time. Is rebelling against the authority that is in front of you. And the question is never, is it there? The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Moses is going to exhibit some meekness here in the context of what happens. And Miriam and Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. So he married a native woman of Ethiopia, and they had a problem with it. God didn't have a problem with it, but they did. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Whoa, red flags going up. When his brother and his sister, who have witnessed all of these miracles given by God, and Moses is the one who is in contact with God on all of these things, and they come and they basically say, who God made you king? Okay? By what authority, Moses, do you do these things? And they had witnessed all of them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here these people had gone all of this period of time and they'd seen God's blessings upon them with Moses as the head, as this picture of Christ, as it were. And then all of a sudden they wake up one morning and they say, by what authority do you do this? We don't have to listen to you any longer. We're going to do what we think we want to do. It wouldn't happen today, would it? And the Lord heard it. Don't you like that? Look at the second verse. And the Lord heard it. Oh, of course He did. He hears everything. He knows everything. That's for your and my benefit, by the way.
That's right.
Now the man Moses was very meek. Didn't say he was weak. Said he was meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Translation, Moses was the meekest man on earth. I dare say, according to his favor with God, he was the most powerful man on earth. Most powerful man that walked the earth because he met God face to face. So, one of the two necessary ingredients for meekness is present. He was powerful. Yet he was restrained. That's the other necessary ingredient. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Miriam and Aaron, and they both came forth. And he says, hear now my words. This is God talking to them audibly. Right. Hear now my words. He says, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. He says, I will communicate in a way that pleases me according to my purposes, and I will speak to that man either in a vision or in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. What's he saying? I haven't communicated with Moses in that same way. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful with all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. Wow. I will speak face to face. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore, then ye, that were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. I think God got his point across, didn't he? As the man said, I think that was so plain a blind man could see it. And God dealt with them according to their disobedience at that time. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and both Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Think Aaron was mourning for sin? Y'all know how good it is when God's people, when you and I today say, I've sinned. I've sinned. Because we live in a world today where I've sinned. The concept of sin is even foreign to my life. It's all relative. There are no absolutes. And God's people, His little elect sheep, they get sucked into that when we are deluded into the fact that the concept of sin has been abrogated. It's been upgraded. And we're a level above that now. Not so, brethren. Aaron said, we have sinned. That's what Paul said. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do you know that? You're a blessed creature if you do. I have no right or authority to approach a sovereign God who by His very nature is perfection. I can't do it. I can't approach Him. Do you see Him as that sovereign and as that pure, and that He cannot abide sin? Now we're talking about something God can't do. God cannot. It's against His nature to abide or tolerate sin. Therefore, on the tree, Jesus was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's that in Him again. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, Heal her now, God, I beseech thee. I beg you, I implore you. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And after that, they moved on. They moved on. What's this got to do with meekness? Good question. Good question. We find here that God was disrespected. God was disrespected by Moses' family. And Moses told them, You haven't disrespected me. You've disrespected God. And that's one of the things that comforts me today when I see so many times God's children, when we walk in disobedience, we fail to do the things that we should do, and we do the things that we should not do. It's not personal. You've not sinned against me. You sinned against God. And vengeance is His. You know, that's the key to all of this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it's not up to me and to you to extract revenge in the name of God. He's going to take care of it. One way or another, God will take care of things. Now, that doesn't mean that anything goes. There are standards. And we in the church have standards that are in love. And when we covenant with one another, just as we do in our marriage, there is a standard of the covenant. And when it's broken, brethren, this covenant is... When reproach is brought upon the church, and that's what happens in our behavior sometimes, when we persist in ungodly behavior, that the reproach of the church is called into question. And it ought not be. It ought not be. But the church should counsel in love with one another and be long-suffering in that sense. And yes, be meek. Be meek. Church has the power to do some things sometimes. And she chooses to not do it for different reasons. Paul said, all things that are lawful are not expedient. Paul says there are things that we could do and be absolutely correct and right in doing them, but for now we choose not to do it. God's going to work these things out many times. Not always, but many times. Moses never raised his hand. God took care of it. You see the picture here? God took care of it. And I look back on times in my life and my experiences when I look at things that have happened and where there have been problems that have cropped up so many times. And God takes care of them. So many times. Not always. But so many times in the peaceable kingdom, and that's what this is, the peaceable kingdom, God takes care of it. Now, for the remaining few moments, in terms of the picture that we have here of trying to define meekness as a temperament of spirit which is strength constrained our strength restrained. I want us to go to the 37th Psalm and see what David says about it. Psalm 37. You ever studied this psalm? It's 40 verses, and we're not going to cover all of those today. But I want to glean some things out of this 40th psalm that will relate to what we're talking about. Now, when the Lord says, "The meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," you know he was quoting Scripture. And you know what Scripture he was quoting? The 37th Psalm. As he goes down this list of conditions of blessedness. And one of the interesting things about this is when David wrote this psalm, he was an old man. He was an old man. I like that. Because Brother Jerry, he had a lifetime of experiences to back this up. This wasn't right after he had slayed Goliath and was proverbially wet behind the ears. Although God was with him. And God could have blessed him even in that young time of his life to have written this by God's own purpose and will. He could have done it. God could have. But David writes this at the end of his life. So we see packed in here a lifetime's worth of experiences and wisdom. So with that as the context, what's the first thing David says? Fret not thyself against evildoers. What's this got to do with meekness? Hang on. Fret not thyself with evildoers. You know, we have a hymn in our book, and we don't sing it very often, but I know the words and you do too. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Of course it has. It's crossed mine before. I say, Lord, look at those folks. They are living in such an ungodly way, and everything they seem to do is blessed. I don't understand it. You ever had that thought? Come on now. And we're all typical of one another. Of course we have. That's what Job said. Job said that. What's David's answer? Don't worry about it. Fret means to worry. To fret means to get all absorbed into something. Fret means to let something steal your joy. Would we ever do that today? David says, fret not against evildoers. Neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, we moved down here to Florida, and this last 2 weeks ago was the first time we've hit, was it 25? I thought these plants just lived all the time, Brother Walton. I mean, everything was green all the time. Y'all come to my house. Everything's not green. I understand. And I know this is kind of an aberration, and this, you know, is more or less, you know, but it only takes one good frost to do that. Anyway, that grass has been cut down. And it's just some brown mess that's right there that's going to just deteriorate. And our God told us that those that are not His, who are the workers of iniquity, they're going to be cut down just like that. Now the question is, who's going to do it? Is that you and my job? No. It's not. It's not our job.
He's going to take care of it.
Trust in the Lord and do good. I love that. David tells us what we are supposed to do. But to Him will I look, who is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do you tremble at His word? Do you hold His word in awe? One of the old kings of England, and I don't remember which one it was, but he had a good habit. You know what he'd do? He'd take God's word and he'd read it, and you know what the position that he would be in to read God's word? On his knees. I confess I don't do that. But I will tell you, that's a good starting point. That's a good starting point to get on my knees. Lord, show me what you would have me to see. Open, Lord, your word to me. Make me able to be taught. You know that one of the attributes or characteristics of meekness is teachability? Did you know that? If I can't be taught, there's no meekness there. There's no humility. There's no temperament of spirit to be open to what would be given to us. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Wow. Trust the Lord and do good. And delight yourself in the Lord. I love that word delight. You know what delight is? Joy. Joy. Who has joy? God's people that know. Do you know that Jesus Christ has joy? Paul told us in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know that you're the delight of Jesus Christ? You are His reward. And He came and bought you and paid for you. You are important. You're not important in yourself. I'm not important in Jerry, but I'm a child of the King, and you are too. He has raised you up, and you've been bought and paid for. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are His reward. You are the delight of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to get on down further in those Beatitudes. And the Lord's going to say, be light, be salt, act like it. Be light, act like salt. Be light and be salt, and act like light and salt. Delight thyself in the law of the Lord. Take joy in it. Do you do that? Do you know that when you don't delight in the Lord, you don't take joy? You know, there's a little scripture song we have. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we can go over these songs over and over, realizing that He is our joy. I don't have to have a hymnal to read them. I mean, this is embedded in the heart as we praise God and we say, God is my strength. He is my delight. He is my joy. And David tells us here to delight in the Lord. But you know, so many times Satan allows our joy to get stolen. Did you know that? When our joy gets stolen, he's happy. I had an experience happen several years ago when I was in business. I'll share this with you real briefly. We had a man and a woman who were good customers of ours, wonderful folks. Just loved them dearly and got to know them over the years. And they bought several vehicles from us, and we just great folks. And they had never ordered a new car. They decided that they
Well, you know, Jerry, when we get down to our next car, we want to order a car. And I said, well, that's great, you know, just let me know when you get ready. So the time came, they had decided they wanted to get a new vehicle. So we got them all the necessary information, and they poured over all of those things in terms of how they wanted it. And, you know, this was the perfect car, right? You got it? Okay. This was made to order, Brother Johnny, just the way they want it. So they ordered it, and we submitted the order, and I forget the time frame. Anyway, the order was placed, and it was their color, it was their trim level, it was their accessories, it was everything was just the way they wanted it, and they were so excited. Transport pulls up, vehicle's on it, it's unloaded. We check it in. On the right rear quarter panel, on the right rear quarter panel was a little damage. These things happen, okay? You know, it happens. And it came in, and, you know, the policies and laws are, and these things have to be disclosed, and I don't have a problem with that, you know. You know, been to an airport lately? Ever had your luggage messed with? Hey, y'all, that's just the nature of the beast. It's just that way. It's gonna happen, okay? And this happened. And the question is, not is it gonna happen, the question is, how are you gonna deal with it? What's this got to do with joy? Let me get there. Vehicle came in, and they never saw it. With the little damage. Anyway, it wasn't much. And we had an excellent body shop. And we took it back to the body shop. Aaron, you can relate to this. So, took it back there. Did a masterful job. I mean, they... great. You know, I'm not going to call it perfect, but it was an excellent job that they did to repair this little deal. So, it's time for D-Day. They're supposed to come down and take delivery. Delivery day. So they come and they get the car, and she, bless her heart, she's so sweet. She says, where was that damage? And I said, it was right along here. So the car's parked right there, and she gets down. She looks at it like that. And then she goes around on the other side. She gets at it from that angle. And the sun's coming, and she looks at it from every possible angle. And, only thing she didn't do is get underneath it. I mean, this was, she was like a laser beam on what had been a blemish. Okay? You with me? So, she was fretting. She was like what David warned against. I'm telling you, she was in meltdown mode. So I turned to Mr. Bruce. I said, Mr. Bruce, what do y'all want to do? You know? We ordered the car for you. There's nothing wrong with it. It's repaired. It's fixed. These things happen. It was minor. What do you want to do? So, you know you're in trouble when all he does is look down. All he did was look down. And she's over there in meltdown mode. He says, we're going to talk about it. I said, that's fine. Whatever you want to do, sir, be great. If you want to reorder, if you want me to go get you one, if you want to get whatever you want to do, it's going to be fine. And you know the sad part? She caused herself so much grief over nothing. Now, they went ahead and took the car. They went home, talked about it, came back, and they got the car. That issue never came up again. Isn't that amazing? But you know, it was funny. Sometime later, we were talking, and she said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. She says, you know, I've never ordered a new car before. First time I've ever done it. And I obsessed with something that stole my joy. Do we ever do that? Do we obsess with things that steal our joy? And you know who is delighted? Satan.
He don't want it. No, excuse me. He wouldn't want it any better. So I would admonish each of you and I, don't let Satan steal our joy. Jesus didn't let anything steal His joy. He accomplished what He came to accomplish, and it's completed. And He's seated today on the right hand of the Father as the perfection and the personification of meekness. And David tells us here, delight in the Lord. Delight also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. I used to love an expression that my dad, my time's drawing near. There'd be some come up in the church, and we're all human beings. We're frail creatures, and things would get under my skin, believe it or not. And I remember talking to my daddy one time about something. It was just a burr in my saddle. And I shouldn't have let it. I let it. You know what? I let it do. And I'm just realizing that I let it steal my joy. I did. I confess that. I didn't say that then, but I sure do now. I let it steal my joy. I was talking to Dad. I said this and that. He says, you know what his answer to me was? Just don't pay no attention. It's a good answer. Just don't pay no attention. Leave it alone. Fret not yourself. Rest in Him and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man which bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Isn't that amazing how many times David tells us in this psalm to don't fret? Don't worry. Don't get obsessed. Don't let that blot out everything else. That's what David says. For yet in a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Look what he says. He said, there's going to come a point in time when those that you're praying about, they're not even going to be. Then thou shalt diligently consider his place. His place, the wicked's place, and it shall not be. They will have no place. What's the next line? But the meek shall inherit the earth. See, the Lord was quoting David, but Jesus kicked it up a notch. But the meek, those with constrained, restrained strength, shall inherit the earth. Now, my time has run out, and I'm going to say this real briefly. I'm going to say this for another discourse sometime. You say, well, Brother Jay, I don't have a whole lot of strength. Ain't a whole lot of things I can do. I may be strong in one sense, but in so many ways, I'm not strong. I can't run a marathon. I can't row a towboat. I can't bicycle. I can't plow a field. I can't go on in terms of strength. You and I have a strength in us that is both a blessing and a curse. And you know what it is? This little thing on the end in my mouth. You know what that is? It is my tongue. Do you have one? Everybody here with a tongue, raise your hand. All right, well, that means the message is to us. It's not to the next guy. It's to me. And James spends the third chapter talking about that thing a whole lot. And you know what happens to us when we don't control it? We have strength, and it's uncontrolled. You know what David calls? You know what James calls it? An unquenched fire. It torches the trail. When we're running our mouth and we ought to be listening. Or we say things that we should not say. I'm amazed sometimes when I'm... Are you ever with people and you'll just be sitting there and nothing said? Does that make you uncomfortable? I'm just asking within yourself. If you're with a group of people sometimes and there's silence, you know, some people can't stand that. There's got to be something going on. We got to have the TV on. We got to have the stereo going. We got to have some kind of music or some kind of talking. Or there's got to be a discussion of something. But just to have silence, they just can't handle that. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we should study to be quiet. It means they've got to put effort into being quiet. You know, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Now, we're supposed to, there's a time when I got to speak up. But there's also a time when I need to be quiet. Lord, help me with that. Big failing right here. Big failing. Lord, teach me. Teach me. Study that I may be quiet. That tongue. You know that sometimes when I don't say the things that I want to say, you know that's an example of meekness. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It's an example of meekness. Doesn't mean you're ceding ground. It doesn't mean you're surrendering your position. That just means you're not saying anything. Sometimes that's what we need to do. It takes grace, doesn't it? Didn't say it was easy. Because you know, my nature is I want to get in there and fight. I want to get right in there. You do too. And brethren, it's a hard thing to just back off. It takes God's grace. It takes grace for living. It takes meekness in my heart and in my life for me to say nothing. I've just scratched the surface of meekness. But David addressed that question in his old age. I would encourage you next week to go home and read that 37th Psalm. Read all 40 verses. We don't have any time to continue forward, but read the rest of those verses in Psalm 40 and see how David deals with this issue where meekness is on the forefront. Now, and I will confess to you, as I've tried to study meekness recently, I say over the last 2 or 3 years, my view of it's changed. I've seen it in a way that I'm not used to. I confused it with being timid. It's got nothing to do with timidity. It's got nothing to do with being receded. It's got nothing to do with being in the background. Moses was a leader. And he was meek. The leader was a meek man. He held himself in constraint, in restraint of what he could have done, but he didn't. He had power. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May this be blessed to your hearts and to your minds, and may we be blessed with further grace for living as we move forward. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. If there's one here that would wish to unite with the church, you have the opportunity to come and to tell it to the church, or the church will hear you. Do we have